Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Thank you. I know you're awake now. At least Jimmy might have stirred a couple people awake if you were asleep. No, but it's good to see everybody here today, and it's so good to be together. It's so good to see so many here to worship God and to spend this time in our song service, in our prayers together, and in the memorial bread and cup that we just partook of. We do all these things to give honor and praise to the one who saved us, the one who redeemed us from our sins, the one who provided a way of escape from sin. This morning, we are thinking about that way of escape. That way in which Christ has, for you and me, brought us through the dangers of sin and death and into the hope of eternal life. He is our hope. He is the way to truth and forgiveness. I want to ask this question of you today, and I want you to consider in your life, is baptism really necessary to be saved? Now, I left the word "it" out of there, just realize that. Is it really necessary to be baptized for salvation? People hear us talk about that term a lot. That term is used a lot in Scripture. Is baptism the way of salvation? In a few minutes, we're going to begin by looking at the book of Romans in chapter 6. I appreciate so much Andy reading that Scripture for us, and we're going to be there in just a few minutes. But as we think about baptism, and is it necessary? I want to begin by looking at the term baptism itself. Now, if you go to your Old Testament, you'll find that word not used in the Old Testament. The term baptism is nowhere found in the Old Testament, as far as I know. But the idea of baptism is apparent within the Old Testament, even within the Old Testament. For example, if we look in 2 Kings 5 and verse 14, there we read about a man named Naaman. That man had leprosy. He was of the king's guard. He was the captain of the king's guard, a man of high prestige. And here, he had leprosy, the disease of the poor, of the dirty, of the unclean. And so he seeks out the man of God, the prophet. And he wants God to cure him. And he comes to the man of God expecting some great work. But the prophet of God sends word to him, and he needed to do something very simple. He needed to dip himself 7 times into the Jordan River to be cleansed. And we know at first Naaman becomes real angry about this. Here I am expecting this great feat of God, and he just tells me to go dip in that nasty Jordan River. Jordan River was not a clean river. And then one of his men comes to him and says, if God had asked you to do something great, you would have done that. But now here he is asking you to do something very simple, and you're complaining about it. He convinces Naaman to do what God has asked him. Naaman goes to the River Jordan and dips 7 times. When he came up that 7th time, that leprosy was gone. Naaman thought baptism was kind of silly and ridiculous. What's he asking me to do? Sometimes people come to the Word of God with that same kind of attitude. They expect something great, something miraculous to happen, when what God has really asked of us is something very simple. In the New Testament, the word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. And it refers to immersion, a dipping, a covering, and notice this last, a burial. The translators of the New Testament did us a disservice with this word. You see, baptism before 1611 was not a word. It's a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. They invented the English word baptism and placed it within our New Testament, our testament from the Lord. What that word should really be translated as, when you read Acts 2:38 and Peter says, "Repent, every one of you, repent and let every one of you be baptized," it should really read, "Repent and let every one of you be immersed or submerged in water for the forgiveness of your sins." That's really the meaning of the term. We see this demonstrated in John chapter 1, verses 26 and 31. When Jesus is baptized, he is submerged or immersed. Philip in Acts 8 immerses the Ethiopian eunuch. You notice the text tells us there they both went down into the water and they both came up out of the water. Peter in Acts chapter 10 with the house of Cornelius immerses the family. When we understand its true meaning, its true definition, we don't have to discuss the mode of baptism. Some today have a misunderstanding of baptizing. They think that baptism can mean immersion, but it could also mean sprinkling or pouring. Do you remember John 3 and verse 23? The scripture says, why was he baptized? Because there is plenty of water. To sprinkle someone with water or to pour water on someone's head does not take a lot of water. And yet, the request is for plenty of water. That Ethiopian eunuch, when he said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip takes his confession. They go down into the water. Would it have been necessary to go down into the water if you're sprinkling or pouring on his head? The emphasis there is they go down, that the eunuch went down into the water. Notice again the definition used in the New Testament. It is what? Immersion, a dipping, a covering, a burial. Today, when we think about baptism, as we discuss it, I want to turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, and I want us to consider what Paul wrote to the Roman Christians about their baptism. If we go back in the book of Romans and we look at the context of why Paul's even writing about baptism, we go to chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul talks about how that Gentiles were sinners. In chapter 2, he talked about how the Jewish people were sinners. And in chapter 3, he concluded by saying, we are all sinners, Romans 3, verse 23. In other words, he's saying we all need forgiveness. We all need Jesus Christ. We all need to contact the blood of Jesus. In Rome, you had a church made up of two groups of people. You had Jewish Christians intermingling with Gentile Christians, and they were having trouble getting along. And what is Paul doing in the book of Romans, as he does in some other places, Galatians namely, He's trying to get them to understand that we are all together on the same journey. What divided us before Christ has now united us in Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27, there is neither Jew nor Greek. And he goes on that list there and he says, we are all one in Christ, for we have clothed ourselves with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, he's trying to bring that home for them in reminding them about their salvation. In Romans 5, he talks about why, as a child of God, I should not continue in my sin. And he gets into chapter 6 and he asks the rhetorical question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I am thankful for God's grace because, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace. Thank you to my God above for His grace. But Paul says, just because you and I have received His grace, that He has been merciful to us, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He's saying, Roman Christians, get out of sin, repent, change your life. Verse 4, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism, even so we should walk in newness of life. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also will be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed of sin. Freed from sin, now we died with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has what? Dominion over Him. For death that He died once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul is bringing for us a powerful message about our conversion. As he'll write in chapter 12 and verse 1, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have we transformed our lives? Had the Romans transformed themselves? Where did that transformation take place? He says it was in your obedience through baptism that your life was transformed, that you were truly converted from the life, from the death that you found in sin, to the life you find in Christ Jesus. Why is baptism so important? There are three things that I think are important for us to consider in our baptism. For those who are baptized today, that you are a baptized believer, these are three important elements of your baptism. For those considering baptism today, maybe you're sitting there and saying, let me challenge you to consider your salvation. Your eternity is on the line. And unless you are obedient in faith to God, Hebrews 11:6 tells us we cannot please God because we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who, what? diligently seek Him. Are you seeking Him in your life? If you're not a child of God, you cannot say you are, because your life proves something differently. You can be as sincere as you want to be, and I trust there are a lot of sincere people. Sincerity gets us nowhere. Diligence gets us through faith to God. Why is your baptism so important? Number one, in your baptism, if you've been baptized, you have been baptized into Christ. Notice the Roman church. He says in verse 3, "Or do you not know as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus?" In Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26, Paul wrote to the Galatians in a similar way. He says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul is saying that in my baptism, I live my life in sin. I was destined with an eternity of destruction. My sins condemned me. They tore me away from my God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. But in my baptism, Christ clothed me. He clothed me in Him, in His blood, in His forgiveness, just as I can clothe myself in this jacket. He reaches His arms around me and encircles me. He forgives me and gives me hope for tomorrow. It doesn't matter whether I'm poor or rich, whether I'm black, white, blue, purple, whatever color in the spectrum of skin. No matter my nationality, no matter where I come from, no matter how well I talk or how well I don't talk, no matter my education level, no matter what I do for a career, Christ loves me. And in baptism, in my submission to Him, He clothes me. He makes me new. Paul said to the Romans, in our baptism, we awake or we rise to newness of life. No longer does the old man exist, but I have become something better. You want to be better in your life. Your life hasn't lived up to what you want it to be. Christ can make us whole. He can give us what we lack. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live who live, but Christ lives in me. He abides within me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." In my baptism, I am baptized into the Son of God. God Himself wraps Himself around me. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul wrote to the Colossians, "In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, by putting off the body of sin of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him," where? In baptism. buried with him. You're going to get buried if you pour yourself or sprinkle on your head. That's not a burial, is it? He says, you were buried with him, in which you also were raised or lifted up through faith in the working of God who has raised him from the dead. Why do we have a promise of eternity? Why is it that you and I can live knowing that Christ has overcame death for us? It's because of him, because he tore those bars away, because he opened up the grave and death to allow us the hope of one day coming through those same gates into eternity to be with him. In Acts chapter 8, we've mentioned already, Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading about Jesus. And the text tells us in verse 35, that he began at that scripture and taught him Christ. He's learning about the gospel. And it's interesting to hear or to read what his response is. You know, when he heard the gospel preached for the first time in his life, what was his response? When he heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he heard about how Jesus came to this earth to die for him, to offer him forgiveness, what was his response? Come back tomorrow. I'll wait a little while. I'm not ready yet. Was that his response? No, sir. He said, look, here is water. What hindereth me from being baptized? You think the gospel plan that Philip taught on that day involved baptism and how important it was? Notice his response. What hindereth me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. If you believe with all your heart, if faith has begun an inkling within you that is going to grow, you may. What did his faith cause him to do? He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stop right there. They got out of that chariot. Both of them went down into the water, and he baptized him. And he baptized him into Jesus Christ. So that day when that Ethiopian eunuch walked out of that water, he was a changed man. Now he looked the same. He had the same physical complexion. He spoke the same. He had the same job. He had the same family. But you know what? There was something different about that man, and that his spirit by Jesus Christ had been awoken from the dead. That man who was dead to God was now alive in Christ Jesus. That day he wore Christ because he was obedient. In our baptism, we are baptized into Christ Jesus. We also notice that we are baptized into his death. Notice again, Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11, the Hebrews writer wrote that, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats or calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What's the Hebrew writer talking about? You go in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, there's an interesting statement there where the Hebrew writer writes that, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. What's his discussion about? Why say that? Well, he's comparing the covenant of Jesus with that of the Old Testament. What he's telling us is that there's a reminder from year to year of sins. In other words, within the Old Testament covenant, between the Israelites and God, there was no forgiveness of sins. All that took place was a pushing forward in view of the cross. And so he goes on to say in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it is impossible for those things to remove sin. Something had to happen. You couldn't be saved through the Old Testament law. Your sins were just being pushed forward because there was not a sacrifice. The old law could not provide the sacrifice necessary. Those bulls, those goats, those birds, all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, you know what every one of those animals did? They went unwilling. None of them were asked, will you sacrifice yourself for the people? None of them were perfect. Not in the way Jesus Christ is perfect. And it took a human sacrifice. It took God coming in the form of you and I to alleviate our sin problem. It was by His death that you and I have a hope for tomorrow. It was through His death sacrifice that the blood could be sprinkled upon our souls. In Matthew 26 and 28, Jesus said in partaking of that initial memorial feast with His apostles, as they were there together, and He took the cup and He said, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. Where does remission of sins occur? What causes our sins to be forgiven? It's His blood. It's not baptism. It's His blood. It is in baptism where you and I contact that blood. Notice Romans 5 and verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His what? By His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, Peter writes, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then notice Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the end of that verse, Jesus says, to Him who loved us and washed us. How? From our sins in His own blood. Why are we baptized? We're trying to get to the blood of Jesus. We are contacting that precious sacrifice that was offered for us. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter there wrote, for Christ also suffered once for sins, that the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. How? By being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. By whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. He says that during the time of Noah, God waited patiently until Noah's ark was built, to the ark that Noah had been directed by God to build. And he says it was in that ark that eight souls, eight people, were saved. How were they saved? They were saved by the water. I want you to notice a couple of things about that. Water acted in two ways. Number one, it purified the earth. You go back in Genesis chapter 6, what does it say about the character of men of the day of Noah? It says their minds were on evil continually. They were an evil generation of people. They were destitute in their own lust. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. God brought that flood to purify the earth. The text tells us in Genesis 6 that God was remorseful that he had made man on the earth. Man had made destruction of God's creation by their sinful behavior. And water was brought on the earth to cleanse man's imprint from the earth. Man's sin from the earth. It also, through water, eight souls were saved in two ways. Number one, water caused that boat to float. Noah and his family would have perished had that boat not floated. They would have drowned just with everybody else. But because they did it the way God had asked them to do it, that boat floated. They were also saved in this way. God purified the earth. He took out the evil influence that had been there. And he'd made the earth, in that way, a better place for Noah to raise his family. They didn't have the evil influences that were there before. Water saved Noah. God used water to save Noah. Notice as he continues here in verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the answer, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why are we baptized? Why did God require that of us? Was it to remove the filth of the flesh? Noah's flood was to remove the filth, the stain of mankind's sin. But he says this water, this baptism in water, is not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not so you and I can get clean. We're not throwing soap in the water so you can bathe physically. But he says it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. Do you want to have a good conscience toward God? The only way to do that, to stand before God with a good conscience, knowing you have done what you've been asked to do, is through His plan of salvation, by being buried in the death of Jesus Christ, wherein we contact His blood. Lastly, we are in our baptism. Notice verse 4, therefore we were buried, where? With him through baptism into death. That sounds a little similar, doesn't it? We just talked about his death. Verse 4 is not talking about his death. He's talking about your death. He says to the Romans, in baptism, in your submission to God through obedience, you have died. That you have been buried, that old man no longer lives. Notice as he continues here, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That man coming up out of baptism is not the same man that went down into baptism. That old man must die in those waters. That old woman must be planted in those waters, not to rise again. That new person must arise. I remember growing up, and I don't know if Smokey the Bear is as popular as he once was, but I remember those cartoons, and we would get people to come to our school and would talk about only you can prevent forest fires. There was a huge promotion through Smokey the Bear of getting people to quit doing things in order to create forest fires, because forest fires are bad. And I grew up in the mountains, and you didn't want a forest fire. I remember when I was a young kid, we had a really bad one, and man, it took homes, it did all kinds of destruction. They were trying to prevent that. And the thought was, for a while, that all forest fires are bad. What we've learned since is a little different. Now, you going out and you being reckless and not caring for your campfire or in some way causing a forest fire is bad. That's still bad. But there are times when by natural processes, fires are created within our forest. And they're needful when it's natural. Because what that does is it helps to clear out the underbrush. Some of those are to get rid of those things that are choking the forest. Those forest fires are necessary, and it allows new growth to occur, new life to spring up. Your death is important. You dying to your old way of thinking, to your old way of acting, that life needs to be extinguished so that the new life can grow. If I'm trying to be the same old rascal that I was before, I'm inhibiting the growth that God, the growth potential I have through the power of God. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and there they're talking with one another. And Jesus says in verse 5 of John chapter 3, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." There has to be a rebirth. There has to be a rebirth into Christ, into his death, and into our own death. And unless that occurs, we cannot inherit or come into the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15, Jesus said to the apostles, "Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall not be saved." Belief and action have to occur for your salvation. It's good if you believe. That's not enough. He says you must act on that belief by being obedient through baptism. In Acts chapter 2, as those individuals heard that very first gospel message preached, they asked that wonderful question in verse 37. When they're pricked to the heart, they ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What are they asking for? They're asking for, "How can I overcome my sin problem? How can I be reborn? How can I find forgiveness?" Peter says, "Repent. Change your life. Allow that old man to die. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Is baptism necessary? Paul surely thought so. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias says to Paul, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." Do you think you're going to get into heaven living in sin? Notice what Paul said to the Corinthians in Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following. He lists all these evil actions of men. And at the end of that, in verse 11, he says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You were washed. Do you really think you can get into heaven with sin in your life, bearing the guilt and punishment of sin? Is baptism really important? It's wholly necessary, not because of anything in the water, but because that's what God's asked us to do. Have you been born again? In just a minute, we're going to sing the song, "Nothing But the Blood." The song starts, "What can wash away our sins?" The answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. We don't sing "nothing but the water in the baptistry." We don't sing "nothing but the water at the river." We don't sing "nothing but the water at the ocean." We sing "nothing but the blood of Jesus." The Scriptures place a heavy emphasis on the importance and necessity of baptism. And we must never leave the impression that the power is in the water. Where is the power? The power's in the blood. It is in the blood that our sins are washed away. That by the blood of Jesus we are forgiven. It is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that you and I can be raised to newness of life. When are our sins forgiven? It is when we are baptized. It is only then that we can contact the blood of Christ. Are you forgiven today? If you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you are not saved. You are not in a saved condition. I don't doubt your sincerity. I don't doubt your honesty. I don't doubt your desire. It's not about me. It's about you and your God. But I can tell you from the Word of God, you are not right with Him until you have obeyed from the heart His gospel. His gospel demands our faithfulness in baptism. Are you ready to repent of your sins, to come to Jesus Christ, confessing Him before men and being baptized into His blood, that just as He was raised, you may be also? Why do you wait? Why do you tarry? You don't know what tomorrow brings. Make your life right with God now. Make your life right, not just for yourself, but do it for your family. Do it for your children. Quit putting it off. If you need to repent of your sin, you know you're not living the way you should live, change your life. Make the changes necessary. Don't put it off. Your eternity is at stake. Your influence on others is at stake. The longer you put it off, the more risk you're creating for yourself and for those who love you, care about you, and watch you. Respond in faith. If you have any need whatsoever, please come as together we stand and sing.